Greetings, church, in the wonderful name of Jesus. Turning to the Word of God to the 7th chapter of Luke, we will focus on these first 10 verses of the 7th chapter of Luke. This is speaking of Jesus. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation. Now let me say this, centurion was a Roman. He was a Roman officer in the Roman army with 100 men under him. But the Jews say to Jesus, he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. By the way, we've stood in the ruins of that synagogue in Capernaum. It's still there. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. I like to call this message, Understanding Jesus' Authority. You know, there were occasions where Jesus marveled at their unbelief. But here is a man that so thoroughly understood Jesus' authority that Jesus marveled at his faith. The NIV says Jesus was astonished. Jesus marveled at this man's understanding. That being the case, I would like to understand what the centurion understood, because whatever it was brought about the answering of his request. It was very important to him. And he sent people to Jesus because he said, I don't feel worthy to go to Jesus. I'm a Roman. He's a Jew. But would you go to Jesus for me and tell him that my servant is ready to die and I want him to heal him? And Jesus sent word to him, I'm coming to your house. And he sent word back and said, I'm going to paraphrase here a little bit. He said, Jesus, you don't have to come to my house. I understand your authority. Wouldn't you like to get a hold of that tonight? A thorough understanding of what this centurion understood. He said, I understand your authority, and you don't have to come to my house. All you have to do is just speak the word, and it will be done. And here's what he understood. Listen closely. Verse 8, for I also am a man set under authority. Did you hear that? He understood that he was talking to a man. Are we going to get our understanding like his understanding? He said, I also am a man, and I'm a man set under authority. He's not saying there I'm a man of authority. He said, I'm a man set under authority. There's somebody over me, but they're backing me up. So when I say to one of these Roman soldiers, go, he goes. Because Caesar is backing me up. And the entire Roman nation is backing me up. Because I'm under authority, I have authority. And he said, in essence, you're a man, I also am a man. You're under authority, but you have authority. So he understood that there was somebody over Jesus. He realized that Jesus was submitted to the authority of God the Father, just like he was submitted to the authority of the Roman government. Sometime our authority is equal to our submission. One of the top preachers of the 19th century said, it is yet to be seen what God can do through a man who is totally submitted. Well, we have a wonderful example in our Lord Jesus Christ. He was totally submitted to the Father. He said, my words are not my own, they're my Father. My authority is not my own, it came from my Father. My doctrine is not my own, it came from my Father. I just do what I see my Father do, and I speak what I hear my Father speak. He was totally submitted to the point that in the garden he prayed, Father, and he sweat as great drops of blood falling to the ground as he prayed it, but he said, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Total submission. Listen to this centurion. I also am a man set under authority. But he understood that there was somebody backing Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, backing him up. And he said, I say to this one, go, and he goes. I say to this one, come, and he comes. Jesus, you don't have to come to my house. All you have to do is speak the word. You have authority, and it will be done. And Jesus said, I'm going to just say it in my words here. He's got it. He's got it. He's got it. He's got it. All these Jews didn't have it. Jesus said, I haven't found this kind of faith, this kind of understanding. No, not in Israel. But this Roman centurion understands my authority. So I think it's important that we look at Jesus' authority. It's awesome. Authority. I want you to see Matthew 28:18. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And let's just kind of deal with that a little bit in relation to other scriptures. I don't have all the answers. I certainly don't have all the answers. I don't even know all the questions. I'm overwhelmed sometimes by what I don't know. But I do know this, you can't take one verse and make a blanket thing out of it and cancel out 97 other verses, clear verses. So we need to understand that. Did you ever hear the story, I guess I heard it as a kid, maybe you did too, about the little mother bird going to show her babies how to build a nest? They've got their feathers on, they're ready to fly off and build their own nest. But they need a nest building lesson. And so she lines them up on the limb there and she said, now watch exactly what I do. And she went and got a twig and laid it across the limb. She went and got another twig, laid it across that one. She flew off and came back with another twig and laid it across that. One little bird said, I've got it. He flew on off and got three twigs. But that wasn't the end of the lesson. So then she went and got some thorns, and she wove them into it. And another little bird flew off and said, I've got it. And then she went and got some straw and padded it. And another little bird said, I've got it. He flew off. The little bird that stayed to the last got the full lesson. She pulled feathers out of her own bosom and lined that nest. And that little fellow flew off. And he really had it. Some of us flew off before we got the whole lesson. Some people took one verse and started a doctrine. Some people took two verses and started them a church. Somebody else took three verses and started them a denomination. No wonder there's so much confusion out there. Amen? But so when we have a Bible question or a thought come into our minds, our mind, which is the greatest computer in the world, needs to begin to compute other verses to go with that verse and give it balance. That's called rightly dividing the word of truth. So Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. And so we have to take that in regard to Matthew 20:23. When the woman came to Jesus and said, let my two sons sit on your right hand and your left in your kingdom, what did Jesus say? It is not mine to give. So that helps give balance to Matthew 28:18. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right, in Acts 1:7, Jesus is on the hill with his disciples about to ascend. And they said, Lord, will you at this time restore Israel to her former glory? And Jesus said, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. You don't have to get confused and you don't have to get fretted about it. You just have to balance and not take one scripture and just make a blanket thing. And say, well, Jesus said, all power is given me in heaven and earth. You have to understand what he was saying. See, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 27, 28, it is manifested that he is accepted. There's one exception. When it says all things are put under Christ, there's an exception. It's just understood. It's manifest. So anytime Jesus made a statement like Matthew 28:18, it's just understood that there's somebody over him. See, when I was oneness, and I love my oneness brethren, but I remember some oneness preachers saying, there can't be anybody up there over Jesus. If he is up there, he has no power. I mean, that's a common statement. Not me, but I mean there's some that they say that. Because they will not acknowledge that God the Father is over Christ. Here's how Paul lined it up. He said the head of every man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. Now that's just understood. Paul said it's just manifest. That when it says all things are put under Christ, it's just automatic that you understand that there's somebody over him. There's an exception. He that put all things under Christ is not under Christ. Christ is under him. Jesus spoke prophetically. We need to understand that concept. That when Jesus spoke sometime, he was speaking prophetically. In John 3:13, he said, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Some people have taken that to mean that when Jesus was standing on planet Earth, he was already in heaven. Because often Jesus spoke prophetically. In John 17:3, he said in that awesome prayer to our Father and his Father, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He has to be speaking prophetically because he hadn't even died on the cross yet. And it was two chapters later, John 19, when he said on the cross, it is finished. Often Jesus spoke prophetically. In the predetermined plan of God, he had already finished the work that the Father gave him to do. Before he hung on the cross and died and cried, it is finished. That's just a concept we'll have to get a hold of. In John 17:11 through 13, Jesus prayed this, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. While I was with them in the world, see, he's speaking as if he's already in heaven, but he's speaking prophetically. I kept them in thy name, and now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world. So he was actually speaking in the world, that prayer. But prophetically, he could say to the Father, I am no longer in the world. See, God speaks those things that are not as though they were. And Jesus, under God's authority, often did that. He spoke prophetically. I'll give you plenty of time to think about that. But that is Bible truth. You see, some people say, well, why deal with these things? And you know, I'm not one to question what the Bible doesn't say. You know, what God has not revealed, I don't worry about it. I don't lay awake at night trying to figure out what day or what hour Jesus is coming back. I know it's getting close. But you know, a lot of people, they've just got to try to figure out the secret things of God. Listen to what Deuteronomy 29:29 says. This is Moses speaking. He said, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and our children forever. So there are secret things. Everybody say secret things. And there are revealed things. Everybody say revealed things. Who do the secret things belong to? God. Who do the revealed things belong to? Us. So if this Bible says it, it's ours. It's mine. It's yours. We can lay hold of it. That's why the Bible said, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. So let me just share this with you. Job, in the book of Job, he's listing the things before God that he has not done. I have not oppressed the poor. I have not held back the hire of my workers. And I have not troubled myself with things that are too hard for me. Hard questions. So sometimes we're struggling with things that God has not revealed, and the secret things don't belong to us. How many understand that concept, that there are things that God just kept in his own understanding, his own power, but what he has revealed, we need to prove it and hold fast to it. So let's just talk about authority, the authority that God has given to man, the human family. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. There are things that God has put under angels. Angels have certain authority. There are things that God has not put under angels, he's put it under men. And so the writer of Hebrews here in chapter 2, verse 5, makes an awesome statement. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. The angels are not going to rule the world to come. Who did God give it to? But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Are the son of man, Jesus called himself son of man 84 times in the four gospels, that thou visitest him. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and is set him who? Man, over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, man's. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. To whom has God given the authority to rule the world to come? Man, humankind. And it goes back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. And God blessed Adam and Eve, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion. God gave man and woman dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. God didn't give dominion of the earth to angels. He gave it to man. Hebrews 2:9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, that's God, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. That's our Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation. A preacher friend of mine called me the other day from Texas. He was formerly Assemblies of God. When I call denominational names, I love all of our brethren. Somebody said it tonight. If they name the name of Christ, preach Jesus, they're my brethren. I'm not exclusive. I'm inclusive. I've spent my entire ministry trying to gather up everybody I can. You can't get everybody to go. God told Gideon, they that I say shall go with thee shall go with thee. And they that I say shall not go with thee shall not go with thee. So we're not going to win them all, but it don't hurt to try, does it? But he got a hold of my book and he received the truth that's in it. So we were on the phone and he said, guess what I preached last Sunday? I said, I don't know. He said, I preached killing your daddy's bull. I said, what? He said, yeah. He said, in the 6th chapter of Judges, God told Gideon, your daddy's worshipped idols. There's an idol to Baal. They usually had these idols in a grove of trees. And he said, God said, destroy the idol, cut the trees down and build an altar, and put your daddy's bull, that 7-year-old prize bull, slay him and put him on that altar. Now, I'm just going to say what he said. By the way, I did check this in the Webster's Dictionary, and it gave me several definitions of bull, just B-U-L-L, bull. One of them is a big old thing that stands out there in the pasture. How many know what the bull was doing in the pasture with his eyes closed? He was bulldozing. So that's one kind of bull. The dictionary tells me that there's another kind of bull, and it's a decree that is issued by the Pope. That's a papal bull. I'm not going to touch that. And then the other kind of bull, just B-U-L-L, is an illogical or mistaken statement. I'm not going to preach this now. I'm just telling you what he preached. He said, I told my people, our forefathers have handed us down a lot of bull. And he said, it needs slaying. It probably got about as quiet on him as it is on me. But let me just say this in all sincerity and humility. When I stand in this pulpit and teach what I now see, I'm going against the teachings of the greatest man of God I've ever known in my life. My dad was the most praying man I've ever known. Nobody knew this, not very many people, but I'm his son. I knew he had calluses on his knees from going out in that barn and praying 3 times a day on his knees. We had neighbors who never darkened the door of the church, but they'd see my dad at the store and they'd say, Brother Hemphill, we're so comforted. Me and my wife talk about it. We don't believe there's any storms or tornadoes going to come through here as long as you're out there praying in that barn like you do. He was a man of God. He walked with God. But you know what? He handed me down some mistaken statements. And one of the hardest things I've ever had to do is say to my heavenly Father, Father, my earthly father was mistaken. You know, God knew I was going to come to that point. I came to it in 2005. But God had already told me 19 years before, your father rests in my bosom. So I don't have to worry about it. He believed that Jesus was the Most High God. He plainly declared every time he got a chance that Jesus Christ in the New Testament is the Lord God of the Old Testament. He was mistaken. He declared every time he got a chance that the name of the Lord God in the Old Testament is Jesus Christ in the New Testament. That's a mistake. Hold on to your seat now, but let me tell you this. Jesus possibly will not be named Jesus when we see him, because he says in Revelation 3:12, "He that overcometh, I will write on him my new name." We don't know what that is. Now I'm telling you that tonight there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. And God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. But in the 19th chapter of Revelation, when he comes on that white horse to rule planet Earth, he has a name written which no man knows but he himself. And so I'm saying to you, please do what I have done. Examine what was handed to you with an open mind, willing to say, "Father, Heavenly Father, I exalt your word." See, the Bible said God exalts his word above his name. That's high. So God, I exalt your word above my tradition, above what my daddy told me, above what my Sunday school teacher told me. I have preachers that I talk to and they say, "Well, this is just what I've always believed." Folks, that's not a good biblical argument. But you know, we're just trying to understand Jesus' authority. Because the clearer we understand his authority, we're going to have more requests granted. We're going to have more prayers answered like the centurion did. I don't know how he got it. Maybe his life experiences as a general in the Roman army or whatever it was. But he just understood. He'd been hearing about Jesus and he says, "Wow, he has authority." But he's under authority. And Jesus said, "He's got it, he's got it, he's got it." I'd be happy to know he's looking down here tonight and said, "They've got it. They've got it. They understand. They see. They understand my authority." Because when we understand Jesus' authority, we're going to have more authority. Jesus said, "Greater things shall ye do because I go to the Father." So let's look a little further. Where is Jesus now? Mark 16:19 said he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. I found 10 different New Testament references that said that same thing. Am I authorized to say anything else? No. Stephen saw him at the right hand of God in the 7th chapter of Acts. Did anybody authorize me to disagree with Stephen? No. So let's all settle it. Where is Jesus? He's at the right hand of the Father. Then the next question is, what is his purpose at the right hand of the Father? Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1, 2, and 3. "We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister," that's Jesus, "a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle which the Lord," that's God, "pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer." Notice he called him this man. So Jesus is at the right hand of the Father with a ministry. What is that ministry? Verse 6, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant." So Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father as our mediator. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. But this man, there he is again, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting. Jesus is expecting something as he sits there. Can I humbly say, God the Father's not expecting anything. He says it, and it's done. The world trembles. But His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, our precious and awesome Lord Jesus, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and He's expecting the Father to do something that He said He would do. Which takes us back to Psalms 110, verse 1, where King David said, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit here on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Now, folks, I'm from Balcomville, Louisiana. That's out past the paper mill over the levee. My brother-in-law said he knows the toothbrush was invented there because if it had been anyplace else, they'd have called it teeth brush. So an old boy from Balcomville, if he reads, "Lord, Lord, the Lord said unto my Lord," you don't know there's any difference. But if you can get you a good Hebrew to English lexicon, you'll see that the first Lord is Adonai. That's God. The word Adonai is always used of God and never of men. The second Lord is Adonai. And 195 times in the scripture it's used of men and never of God. Sarah obeyed Abraham calling him Adonai, Lord. It means superior. It means master. It means owner if it's a slave. That's why Jesus said to the disciples, "You call me Lord and master. And you're saying well because I am." And He said, if I, your master, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. So Jesus is our master. He said, "Call no man on earth father. You have one Father which is in heaven. Call no man on earth master. You have one master which is Christ." So David said, "My God said to my master." See, Jesus loved to stump the Pharisees. And so He just asked them. He said, if the Messiah is going to be David's son, why did He call Him Lord? See, Jesus referred back to this verse, and He put Himself in this verse. He's the second Lord. He's the master. So my God said to my master, "Sit here on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Did you know this planet right now is coming under the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And one of these days soon, He's going to split those eastern skies, coming back in wrath against those that trampled His blood under their feet. It's going to be an awesome day for those that have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to rule this planet with a rod of iron. Everything's going to be subdued under Him, some willingly, some unwillingly. At the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is loosed for a short space of time. The beast and the false prophet are already in the lake of fire. But the devil, Satan, is bound, and he's going to be loosed for a short space of time. He's going to come up on the face of the earth according to the Bible. He's going to gather up some unregenerate people and surround the city of Jerusalem. And it's God the Father to the rescue. Fire came down from God out of heaven, destroyed Satan, and is cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet have already been for 1,000 years. That's why Paul says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That's at the end of the millennium, the end of the 1,000 years. So God is continually putting things under Christ. Every new person that gets saved comes under the Lordship of Christ. This planet, every time this gospel of the kingdom is preached, and a soul is one, they come under the lordship or mastership of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has awesome authority. But there's one exception. He's under God the Father. Okay. Jesus is a man. Christianity for 1700 years has tried to make him a super being. He's a man with supernatural power of God, supernatural anointing, supernatural understanding from the Father. He knew things that a normal man wouldn't know. And I've asked you before, but I'll ask you again, please don't go out of here and say that Brother Hemphill said Jesus is just a man. No, he's sinless man. He's perfect man. He's unique man. He's the one and only man that's ever been birthed out of the womb of a virgin. But was it an incarnation or was it a conception? Let's just think about it. That big angel showed up to talk to Mary and he talked to her about two conceptions. He said, your cousin Elizabeth has conceived. Now she conceived through a miracle because she and her husband were well stricken in years. They were as good as dead. But Gabriel said nothing is impossible with God. And he caused Zechariah and Elizabeth to have a child in their old age, just like he did Sarah and Abraham. So the angel said, she has conceived in her womb, and you're going to conceive in your womb. Now you may have to think about that, but that's what he said. So there's two conceptions, both of them miraculous. But Mary is a virgin and she conceived by the Holy Ghost. That is the difference. No man involved. This is the second Adam. The second man, the last Adam, according to the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians. Could I give you a few scriptures that will just reinforce you about Jesus being a man? I don't know if you've noticed or not. I know you've seen a lot of them, but let's just look at a few. Isaiah 53:3, he is despised and rejected, a man of sorrows. Everybody say amen. Amen. Jeremiah 33:17, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Everybody say amen. Amen. Micah 5:2, but thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, this is about the birth of Jesus. Verse 5, and this man, everybody say, this man shall be the peace when the Assyrians shall come into our land. Zechariah 13:7, awake, O sword, against the man. Everybody say, the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. John 1:30, John the Baptist is saying, this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man. Did John the Baptist believe there was a man coming after him? All right, and in John 10:41, John's disciples began to follow Jesus because they said all things that John spoke of this man were true. Let's just look at these because it reinforces me. When I know these scriptures, you see, here's what Jesus said. But ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth which I have heard of God. John 8:40. Did Jesus say he was a man? Do I have to shy away from saying it? John 15:13-14. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends. Was Jesus talking about himself? And did he call himself a man? John 15:24. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they would not have known sin. So Jesus said he was a man. All right, Peter said in Acts 2:22, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. Paul, Acts 13:38. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Acts 17:31. He, God, will judge the world, Paul said on Mars Hill, but God will judge the world by that man whom he hath ordained. Jesus had been in heaven with the Father for some 20 years, but Paul still said God's going to judge the world by that man. Was there a man in heaven at the right hand of the throne of God? Romans 5:15, the gift of grace which is by one man, Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:8, and being found in fashion as a man. Colossians 3:10, put on the new man, that's Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:23, every man in his own order, this is the resurrection, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, every man. 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Hebrews 3:3, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Hebrews 7:24, but this man hath an unchangeable priesthood. Hebrews 8:3, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat to offer, his sinless blood. Hebrews 10:12, but this man sat down on the right hand of God. Boy, we need to get that. Hebrews 10:12, but this man sat down on the right hand of God. After he had offered, we'll get all of it. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Is there a man on the right hand of God? Now, Numbers 23:19, God is not a man, neither the son of man. 1 Samuel 15, the strength of Israel is not a man. Hosea 11:9, for I am God and not man. Let me just say this. If we take Jesus out of the man family, we take him out of the authority that God gave man from the beginning. If you put him in the angel family, he can't rule this planet in the age to come, because God has not put the age to come under angels. See, I want to arm you. I want to arm you with the truth. So we just hold our head up and say, hey, let the four winds blow. I know that I know that I know that I know that I'm backed up by the Word of God. I told Labriska several times, we have the truth and I'm not even going to act like we don't. If we take him out of the man family, listen to Daniel 7:18, but the saints of the Most High, who's going to take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever? The saints. Daniel 7:27, and the kingdom and dominion and greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Revelation 20:4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. So Jesus told his disciples, when I sit on my throne, you will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So there's going to be many thrones in the millennium, in the age to come. But Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. If we take Jesus out of the man family, he loses his power to redeem men. I have preachers emailing me all the time and saying, if Jesus is not deity or God himself, he couldn't redeem us. That's a mistake. That's some of Papa's bull that we need to slay. The reason Jesus can be the substitute for men is that he is a sinless man. In Ezekiel 22:30, God said to Ezekiel, and I sought for a man, everybody say a man, among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. God said, I was looking for a man, just one man. If I could just find one perfect, sinless man to stand in the gap and make up the hedge, I would spare it. But he couldn't find one. So guess what? He birthed one at Bethlehem. Yes, he did. He was not only born sinless, he remained sinless. In Job, Job said, "Oh God, I'm in such pain. I don't know how to find you. I'm overawed by you. God, I just wish that there was a daysman, a go-between, an attorney that would take me by one hand and you by the other hand and bring us together." You know who Job was longing for? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is our mediator. He's our attorney. He's that one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Are we still on solid ground? In the fifth chapter of Revelation, what are they looking for? God is on the throne in the fourth chapter. But what are they looking for in the fifth chapter? A man. No man was worthy to open that book. And John wept much. He said, "I wept because no man could be found." But wait a minute. Here comes the Lamb of God. The Lamb. If you don't make him the Lamb, he can't do it. We're not talking a super being here. We're talking a Lamb. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." It wasn't a super angel that did it. It wasn't a deity that did it. It was the Lamb of God. Come on, folks. If you don't make him the Lamb, he can't redeem planet Earth and mankind from sin. And hallelujah, thank God for the Lamb. And when the Lamb stood there and took that book, began to open the seals, heaven rang with praises. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Worthy, 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 worthy is the Lamb. High praise, high honor, high glory. Worthy is the Lamb. I got to show you this. Isaiah 53:12. That awesome chapter about the crucifixion of Jesus. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. Verse 12 says, therefore, God says, therefore. When we see the word therefore, we need to figure out what it's there for. God said he's poured out himself, his soul. God said, I'm going to see it and be satisfied. And he said, therefore, for that reason, I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death. That's the Lamb of God. And he was numbered with the transgressors. Bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. John 10:17. We got another therefore. Therefore doth my Father love me. Why did Jesus say the Father loved him? Well, he's his only begotten Son. But Jesus said, therefore, for that reason doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again. About everything Jesus received from the Father, he has given to us. He said, as my Father appointed me a kingdom, I've appointed you a kingdom. He said in the 17th chapter of John, Father, the glory you gave me, I gave them. What is Jesus' glory? John 1:14, we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. That's awesome glory. But he has given us glory that in him we also are sons of God. Now we're getting back to that authority. Folks, the Lord wants to arm us with more authority than we have. He wants to give us power. He wants to give us healings. He wants to give us miracles. I believe the dead are going to be raised. I believe that. The 11th chapter of Daniel says, in the last days, then they that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits which are heroic and notable deeds. And Jesus said in Revelation 3:21, he that overcometh, I'll grant to sit with me in my throne. If you'll just go back and read about the first three chapters of the book of Revelation and see what God has promised to the overcomer. God said to the overcomers, I will give him power over the nations. To the overcomers. Yes, to Christ. But to overcomers, God said, I will give him power over the nations and he will crush them like clay pots. Folks, that's high authority. But we're going to have to understand some things that Jesus understood. We're going to have to be as submitted as he was submitted for God to give us that kind of awesome power. I'll grant to sit with me in my throne. The Bible said, by the blood of the Lamb, not our own works, not our own goodness, by the blood of the Lamb. Would you just stand to your feet right now and just worship God and ask God just to help us to understand the authority we have in Christ and how to be submissive so he might empower us as he desires to do. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, that's forever settled in heaven. Father, for our light, for our strength, for our encouragement. Father, that we might be armed with the truth. Hallelujah. Father, that we might possess the land. Because the saints are going to possess the kingdom. Hallelujah. Father, help us to be strong as you would have us be strong. Courageous as you'd have us be courageous. Father, help us to be holy even as you would have us be holy. Hallelujah. And Father, help us to be those that you can entrust with end time power. In the name of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Just wave your hand.